Jesus is the only way to have peace with God. Though there is only one way to God, everyone's journey to Jesus is unique and magnificent. Here is a story of one's journey to Christ, now on Redemption Report.
Welcome to this week's edition of Redemption Report. Today I have my longest lifetime friend with me. I actually am on location. As you notice, this set isn't where I'm normally at, so actually out in Pennsylvania seeing my friend John Sen. So John, thank you for joining us.
Thanks for putting me on your show
today. Yeah. So John and I, we met a long time ago. I think it was 2002 when your family moved out to Colorado. Yep. And your dad became our pastor, and then we were both in a position where we both needed a friend, and so that's how all the craziness started.
And here we are today, you know. Timmy drove some crazy distance to get here and watched a baseball game last night and then drove over here today and set this up. And
yeah. So you live here in Pennsylvania now. You're originally from South Carolina, went to Colorado, moved back to South Carolina, and then up here. So how long have you lived here, and kind of tell us a little bit about who you are today?
Well, I've been here for, probably 4 or 5 months. It took a while to get here, but we're finally here. My dad's house right now. He lives next door to me, and we're just up here. Found a good church. That was the first thing we did when we moved up here at Bakerburg Community. Great people, good pastor. I've always gone to church my whole life. Grew up in a Christian family.
And, yeah. So you, going back to kind of where you're at today, you've recently, like you said, make that transition up to Pennsylvania, kind of where, close by to where some of your family grew up.
Yeah, we have a lot of family up here. You know, my wife's grandparents are up here. Wellsboro, got my dad's grandparents are a little over the state line, which is pretty close to here.
Yeah, we're pretty, like, on the the kind of the western New York side border between Pennsylvania and New York.
Yep, Tioga County.
Yeah, very close to where my parents grew up, about an hour from here. So, I grew up in this area off and on when I'm visiting grandparents, so I've never been to this part until today, but it's been cool. So, you're kind of in between employment right now, kind of figuring out where you're going next, but for the last, how long were you in your last profession or still kind of?
I've done tree work for 17 years, roughly, and so I'm getting tired of that, so I tried to change professions as of recently.
Yeah.
And tried truck driving and wrecked the first day. And I've only been driving 3 days, and it wasn't a bad wreck. Just hit a fire hydrant and a light pole, you know.
Yeah. It swung too wide. Didn't kill anyone or anything.
Didn't kill anybody. Just, you know, a little wide on the turn. And I actually never drove in that trailer before. I wish I had some training in that longer trailer, but yes, it is what it is.
Yeah, these roads are very much country roads, and so
They're not accommodating for big rigs.
No,
at all.
And it sounds like the training that you got to start this job was, we'll say, less than satisfactory. So that makes it challenging.
It was a little,
So, John, I mean, I've gotten to know you over the years, but I referenced your dad, the pastor, that's what brought you out to Colorado originally. But can you tell us just how you, like, where you grew up and kind of what your family dynamic was like?
Well, I grew up Christian family. My dad was a pastor ever since I was a baby. He was pastoring a church. The first church he pastored at was a little church in Clemson, South Carolina called University Baptist. And I lived there for about 17 years in Clemson. And then he was called to preach at a different church in Denver, so we went to Tri-City Baptist. That's where I met Timmy here at the church. Mm-hmm. Was there from 2002 to 2015. Then we decided to move to South Carolina, be near Stephanie's family. And
Got married in that time.
Yeah, we got married in that time frame, of course. But me and my wife moved down and went to the same church my dad actually pastored. We didn't plan it like that. It just happened to be that way.
Set up,
So we landed there, went to church, and then we eventually moved up here. Got tired of doing trees, needed a job change, little mm-hmm. change of scenery, wanted to be near family up here. My dad's going to retire up here, so why not move up here, you know? So, mm-hmm. Yeah, here we are.
Yeah. John and I have the distinct, I don't know, notoriety or infamousness or whatever, however you say it, for making crazy videos. Actually, yeah. A lot of what's here today and being able to do some of this video stuff is attributed to John yep. and what he and I did growing up. What yep. would you say? We made a bunch of like crazy videos where we just set up a camera yeah. and act stupid in front of it.
Yeah,
long
much.
Before YouTube was around and those type of things. But yep. thinking back, what do you think was your favorite episode or favorite video or movie man. That we like? If someone says a Timmy John video, what would be the one that comes to mind for you?
Well, I think we had a really funny one. It was a little disturbing, but we went up to this 5-story hotel, which like there was nobody there. It was all vacant, you know. And
yeah, it was so like 2 hours away up.
It was 2 hours, and it was in the middle of nowhere. It was in Sinclair, Wyoming, you know. And supposedly there was a person killed in one of the rooms, so we had to make a horror movie, of course. And we had these little characters. I had Yoda, you know, and and it was like some ungodly hour in the morning, so everything was even funnier than what it should be.
We had a friend that had a car that when he got off work, then we got in the car late and we didn't get there till like midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning.
And we had Corey Patrick's with us. Actually, need to send
it. It was him. Yeah.
And so we filmed a pretty funny video up there, a horror movie. We made some people disappear, so to speak. You know,
some very elementary movie magic techniques.
It was pretty funny. And then we made some funny videos at night at the church. You know, Tri-City. We had a key because I was the janitor. We actually made one episode called The Janitor, where we went in, and it was a pretty funny episode, and had a healing service in the church.
Yeah, there's a lot of craziness. I think for me, one of my favorite ones was when we started messing around with dummies. We made a dummy out of like clothes, and then we got progressively better at building a structure, like putting you know, wood or you know, brooms or things to make the appendages. And I think the one that we almost got in trouble for, I think the statute of limitations is worn out, so we can say this, we put a dummy out in front of your dad's home, where you were still living at the time.
We staged a bike wreck.
The dummy was crashed. He had some broken down bicycles in his house, so we put some bent wheels and stuff on the side. It made it look like this guy had this epic crash, and we then stood in the bushes and filmed people's reaction. Nobody actually got out of their car, but there were
good
several
Samaritan didn't show up that day, but you know,
several people like stopped and looked. Like we had some people like, should I get out? And one person called, and then I remember your dad got very frustrated that we had done that, and it strongly encouraged us to get it out of the of the street. And not even 5 minutes later, the police came by looking, and so we'll say that was
we did attract a lot of attention usually, and we did do a lot of dumpster diving back in the day.
So all that, I mean, it was a lot of stupid stuff, but it gave me a love for video and taught me a lot of different things. So then I ended up going to college and learning more about it. We were just talking about it a moment ago, and that's continued on with being able to make video work. So I'm very thankful that, you know, God has brought you into my life. And, you know, it was that first Thanksgiving when we pulled out the camera and started filming like a Red Green parody.
That's right.
Here we are with all this, all these cameras and lights and equipment. So it's, I can point back to that and say that's kind of where it started. So, and you were a part of that.
We filmed some pretty funny dance videos. I think we had a music video to YMCA. All sorts of.
Some of them can be found on the internet. We won't point to anything specific right here, just so we won't confuse anyone. But So you referenced you grew up in a pastor's home. So I know your dad, you know, he preaches the gospel, so I know you heard it from a young age, but do you remember when you first, like the gospel first made sense to you, or do you remember when it was kind of like, not necessarily when you believed, but just when it was kind of like, okay, this is something that I need to do, or this is like makes sense?
Yeah, I remember when I was about 3 or 4, my parents, I mean, I heard the gospel since I was crawling, you know? So I realized that somewhere around the age of 4 or 5, I realized that I was a sinner and needed Christ to save me for my sins, because that is man's biggest problem is sin. God is holy. He can't let sin into heaven. So I realized I had a problem at a young age, and I did accept the Lord as my personal savior and had him come into my heart and save me. So I'm so someday when I'm at the judgment, God sees me as righteous. Not that because I am righteous, I'm not righteous. I'm a horrible sinner, but when he sees me that day, I will be, he'll see his son on the cross and his righteousness covering, his blood covering my sins. He's not going to be looking at me, you know, because I did take the free gift of salvation and I'm covered by his blood. So, I am a righteous man on the other side.
Yeah, yeah.
I do carry the sinful nature still until I get to there, but...
Yeah, and we referenced some of that just a moment ago, so that's for sure. Some of that sin nature still playing out. No, so do you remember the circumstances that surrounded it? Like, do you remember how old you were? Or like, kind of what led up to, like...
I remember one time... Well, when I was first testing the waters to see if God was real or not, because, you know, you hear it, you go to church, and you're like, okay, they tell me to pray, they tell me to do this. And I remember I was like, well, it's supposed to snow tomorrow, and I really want snow. I was like 4 years old, you know?
And you're in South Carolina this
time.
Yeah,
we're in South Carolina. Not a lot of snow. Like, never snows, hardly. Yeah. And now it snows sometimes, but... So, I got my hopes up, you know, and I was like, oh, the Lord's going to send snow tomorrow, you know? And so I woke up, I looked out the window, and there was no snow. And I was so bummed out, and I remember I even say, God's fake, you know, he's not real. I was like, I even hate God. I was like, I hate God. And I was kind of looking up at the sky, you know, and then my mom was like, don't hate God, you know, he's the creator, you know, sometimes his answer is no, and yada, yada, yada. And then literally... A few seconds after I said, I hate God, and snow started dumping down from the sky. So I knew right away that the Lord was, you know, listening to me. Like, he cares about a little kid. And in South Carolina, you know, he proved his reality at a very young age. And after that, I started praying and had a relationship with him. Of course, I got saved shortly thereafter. I remember... kneeling down by the bed with my mom and praying a prayer to the Lord, asking him to save me. And
do you know what prompted that? Like, was it just something that...
Well, I just felt a need, and, you know, I could feel a peace come over me, you know, had security. You know, the Bible says, don't fear man, what man can do to you, fear God, who has power to throw your soul into eternity of hell, you know, so, and hell's a real place, a literal place, and place of torment, and it wasn't really created for people to go to, it was more for the Satan and his angels that fell, so, Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance, and so he wants to give this gift to everyone. Not everybody does take this gift of salvation. The Bible actually says narrow is the way and few there be to find it, you know? And thank God he reached down and saved me, you know? And so I'm one of the few, one of the chosen, you know?
Yeah.
A lot of people don't believe him and they reject him, but it's obvious there is a God and he exists. And if you haven't tried, this is going to sound bad. If you haven't tried God or haven't experienced God, you were designed to have a relationship with God.
Yeah.
You need to have a relationship with him. If you're not, put him to the test, you know. He'll prove that he is real, you know. Just try to disprove him. He'll show up and he will show you. You're not going to see him literally. That's why we have faith, you know. We have faith in God. Bible says, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. A lot of people are trying to work their way to heaven, but it's not what the Bible says. It's a picture of him, you know, holding us, not us trying to get to him. But once we receive salvation, he's holding us. He holds us fast, you know?
Yeah. Not just your dad's a preacher. You're preaching to us all right now. That's good.
Yeah. Well, I want whoever hears this video. I don't know if any unsaved people here or not, mm-hmm. but if you're unsaved, you know, put the Lord to the test. You know, if you're atheist, you don't believe there is a God. Well, I have a relationship with Him, and until you have a relationship with Him, you're not going to know the feeling or know mm-hmm. experience God's gifts. You're not. If you're one of His chosen children, He'll show you things. He'll show you things that you're never going to experience unless you have the Holy Spirit's indwelling. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. you can. He shows me things on a regular basis. It might even be physical or literal things He points out, and places you might end up or things you see. I mean, it's pretty amazing. I was thinking the other day driving down the road and I guess the Lord wanted me to tell somebody about the Lord. And I was thinking about that. And right when I was thinking about Him, I looked to my right, three crosses right there. And the Lord does that time and time again. I'll be driving somewhere and thinking of something. And I was like, you can feel His presence with you. Mm-hmm. You know, He'll even like looking at a cross or something. Had a buddy who had a motorcycle accident. When he woke up in the parking lot, he hit a car and he looked up and the first thing he saw was the cross, you know, and he knew the Lord was trying to get his attention. So,
yeah. Yeah. He does a good job at communicating in different ways. And if you're looking for them, you know, you can receive that communication or see that. I mean, some people dive into that really deep and really sensationalize it or really focus on it in a, maybe an unhealthy way. But yeah, if you're looking and are able to be pointed back to Scripture and which is His word, I think that could be really good. Yeah. So you accepted Christ as a child. You remember that moment in time, and it made sense to you, and you confessed your sin, got forgiveness of your sin at that point, and accepted Christ as Savior. So majority of your story, obviously, is not necessarily what you were saved from. Like, you did all this stuff and then got saved. But, you know, much like myself, you've been walking with God for a long time, and there's been ebbs and flows. But what would you say has been some of the biggest changes in your life? Now, granted, 6 years old, there probably wasn't a lot in your life that was actively needing to be changed around the surface. Yeah. Maybe a little less hatred towards God was being manifest after accepting Christ, shaking your fist in the sky or anything. But what do you think has, what are some changes that you've seen in your life since following Christ?
Well, once you get saved, we as believers call it sanctification, which is growing. You have salvation, then you have sanctification, and we're all on the path of, we as believers are in a process of growing to be more like Christ. So I still sin, of course, but the amount of sin that I did back in the day, probably teenage, early 20s, and sin, by the way, will make you doubt your salvation. But you're like, where are you, Lord? You know, and sometimes you stray from the Lord, and He has a way of bringing you back. He has some people on a shorter leash than others, of course. He's always had me kind of on a shorter leash, so I could feel Him pulling, you know, when I start going away. But, you know, I dabbled in a little bit of sin here and there, and just things I shouldn't have got into.
And what was it that caused you to break away instead of heading deeper into sin? Because I know
what it is. Really, it's a lot of it I attribute to God's people and being faithful in church and not walking out on the Lord, so to speak. Because when you walk out on the Lord, it seems like if you just walk out and you're like a lone wolf. But the Lord's people have helped me. I've had a lot of encouragement. Because one time I was about ready to walk out on the Lord. I was feeling down and got tired of trying to do what's right and trying to do this, that, and the other. And you know, I was into my sin. I liked it. And I was like, I'm not going to try anymore. And I remember where I was on the road. I was driving, and there was a guy that called me out of nowhere. He said, John, don't give up on the Lord, just out of nowhere. So the Lord prompted that man, must be, to call me at that moment, because that was about at the moment I was, you know, it's going to go off the deep end. and just kind of walk out, quit going to church, and just basically, you know, giving up, throwing in the towel. But, you know, I'm glad the Lord's people have helped hold me here. And your conscience is another thing, too. My conscience, you know, I can only go so far, and the Lord, he keeps prompting me to not do this sin or not do this thing.
Yeah.
And so the Lord, he, the Holy Spirit who indwells me, keeps me close.
Mm-hmm.
And when I sin, he points that out. I feel guilt, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I think a lot of people, when they're sinning, if you don't feel guilty of doing just blatant things, you know, if somebody like murder somebody, you know, they if you don't feel guilt, something's really wrong with your ticker, you know.
Yeah, scripture talks about a seared conscience.
Yeah, you can sear your conscience. Mm-hmm. And once your conscience is seared, it just gets calloused to what the Lord, to the device the Lord's put mm-hmm. inside of you to say no.
Yeah, yeah.
So
you reference kind of your teenage, maybe early 20s years, or, you know, back in the day, you know. Was there a, even though you accepted Christ at a young age, was there a point in time where you maybe dedicated your life, or rededicated, as some people call it? Do you remember any time where you're like, I made that profession before, but now I'm serious yeah. about it?
Yeah, there was a time at the Wilds. Everybody would go forward and they would dedicate their lives.
That's a Christian camp out in North Carolina.
It's a Christian camp. I feel like I was pressured into it a little bit. You know, everybody's getting up and throwing their stick in the fire and all that, you know.
Yeah, it's a very sensational, like, very moving time. I worked there and have been there, so I know exactly what you're talking about. Where a lot of people are like, you got to do this. And, like, if you aren't going forward, it makes it a little challenging. So I think they mean well, but it can definitely produce some results that aren't legitimate.
Yeah, exactly. But no, I have, surrendering is something you almost have to do on a daily basis, really. So we have our will, God has his, and we need to be doing his will, but it's so easy to do our will. And so, I mean, every day it can be a challenge. You're like, oh, I'm going to live today for myself, or mm-hmm. I'm going to live the day for the Lord. You know, I'm a witness to this person, or I'm not going to witness to this person. I'm going to go to church, not go to church.
Yeah.
It's, you know, you have to surrender to his will and find what his will for your life is. And me personally, you know, I'm a human, I'm selfish, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So a lot of times I do what I want to do, you know, mm-hmm. and I say, Lord, I don't want to do that right now. Or I just, you know, I'm living for the here and now. And, so I'm guilty of that, but I have to keep coming back to, all right, Lord, what do you want me to do? You need to show me what to do. What can I do? What can I do to serve? Because life's short, and it's just, you want to be serving the Lord. You want to have something to show for your life. You want to, the Bible says, lay not up for yourselves on earth treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. And I got some treasure in heaven, not as much as I probably should have, because we all see what's out here, you know. Mm-hmm. We see, oh, this is shiny, that's shiny, I want this and that and the other, but you can't take that stuff, the shiny stuff, with you.
Yeah, the here and now, you know, definitely seems a lot more important than the future if your focus is not upward.
Yeah, so that's a challenge in the Christian walk. I think a lot of us, sometimes we're surrendered, sometimes we're not.
Mm-hmm.
Well,
that's a good segue into my next question. What would you say is been one of your biggest challenges, one of the things that you've seen in following Christ? You know, it's not just a walk in the park, and, you know, it's good to count the cost or be serious or legitimate about when we follow Christ. If someone else is hearing this, it's not just like, oh, get saved and everything gets better. But what have you found to be, if I didn't know Christ, this may be easier, I wouldn't think about it, but since I do follow Christ, this is a challenge, or this is legitimately something that's difficult?
So we're a separate people. The Bible says we're a strange and peculiar people. One of the biggest challenges is, if you're friends with the world, you're enmity. To be friends with the world is enemies against God, it says. Yeah. So that is a challenge. It's probably one of your bigger challenges. Say if you have a secular job, you go to work.
You specific, not general, but you specific. How?
Yeah, this is for me.
Okay.
Like if I go to, say the other day, I go down to the truck stop, okay? And I got a guy, I like this guy. He's a real nice fella. Have a good conversation with him, but I can tell he's not a believer. All the red flags are there. And so I'm like, okay, this is a challenge. I can talk with this guy, I can be with him, but you know what? I'm not going to go, sorry to say, I'm not going to go drink beer with you after work. I'm not going to go to your orgy. Yeah. I'm not going to go do all this stuff with you. You know, I mean, our bodies are hardwired to sin, and sometimes the hardest thing to do is the right thing. So sometimes, you know, you like somebody, you want to hang out with them, but you have to put distance because you're not going to be friends with the world. And that is tough. It's easy to be a chameleon too, you know. When they're cussing, you start cussing. Yeah, when they're doing this, you say, "Oh, that's cool." When really, that's, you know, not cool.
Yeah.
So, but that's all part of the sanctification. And when you become a believer, you can, a lot of stuff goes away. Like when my dad got saved, he went to an all ladies Bible study to make fun of him, basically in college. They dared him to go to an all ladies Bible study. Then he got saved at the all-ladies Bible study. He quit his drinking. He quit his cussing overnight. No more cussing. He changed his life. He was stealing cars, doing drugs. He changed the Lord, the Holy Spirit, changed his life overnight. So, I mean, there's... And I've never heard my dad say a cuss word ever, but it is a challenge to people and myself, like, not to be a chameleon and blend in with the world. Because it says... We're different. We're a different people. They wonder why you do what you do. Mm-hmm. And if we blend in, they're like, what's different about him? What does he have that I don't have?
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So.
No, that's good. I think I appreciate being honest even about a recent interaction where it's like you can feel that pressure of like, hey, you can come join me with this. Or, oh, I got this fun thing planned. And, you know, our desire is to... For most people is to be agreeable or to, you know, be accepted. I know that's something that I really want people to like me.
Right.
And be
you
accepted.
Want people to like you.
And so if I have this opportunity to do something that would meet that goal, then sure. Yeah, let's do it. But if my aim is to please Christ because of what he's given to me, referencing Romans chapter 12, where it's I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Like of everything, because of everything he's done for us, it's just reasonable that we submit to his authority. Yeah, it's going to cost us some pleasure here on this earth, some enjoyment, because these things are, you know, fun or enjoyable for a season, as God's word says.
That is a challenge. I remember sometimes it might even be embarrassing too. I remember going down to what was that called? Like some sort of medieval festival.
Like a Ren Fair.
Yeah,
or something like
Renaissance
that.
Festival. And you know, we were watching this skit up on the stage, and all of a sudden this scantily clad lady comes out, which, you know, the world loves those ladies, and that was one of my problems too, is lusting over women. So when she got up there, I was like, oh man. But my dad was there and the rest of the family, so dad gets up and walks out, and I'm like, oh no, because there's like 400 or 500 people there, you know. And so me and my dad and a couple other people just walked out, and everybody knew why we walked out.
Yeah.
So in front of 400 people, I'm different. You know, all of a sudden I'm too good for those people. Mm. But it's not that I'm too good for those people. It's just that I'm not going to participate in those people's sin.
Yeah.
You know? So.
Yeah. When you have confidence in knowing that you're acceptable in the sight of your Savior, it changes that perspective of like, what are these people going to think of me? Yeah. Because ultimately our aim is to please Christ. It's not to please others. So. Yeah, that's really good.
Yeah, it's embarrassing, but sometimes you gotta. I mean, it was embarrassing for Christ up on the cross, you know. But he did that for us, so
yeah,
that's our reasonable service. You know, the Bible says your reasonable service to live for him and participate in, you know, the events he set up for us.
Yeah,
a lot of the events come from church, you know.
Yeah, and I like from that story you were surrounded by other believers. And so that's really cool that you don't always have to be the strong one. Like In that case, you had your dad, who's a strong believer, and he was able to lead by example. Whereas if you were by yourself, you know, we could play the if game all day, but like, who knows what you would have done in that.
Yeah,
but knowing
that you had
someone else leading, you were able to follow. And that's, I think that's such a good picture.
Yeah, I mean, I probably would have sat there and just watched her and been a chameleon, really.
Yeah.
You know? But like, that's what I was saying. The body of believers is for your growth.
Getting yourself connected with other people is of like mind and like faith. That's really important.
I mean, sin's fun. The Bible says sin's fun for a season. But then after your season's done, that's what I'd tell guys at work. There's a lot of unsaved people I worked with, and I said, hey, your season's coming to an end, you know, because you can't keep doing this. You can't keep drinking a gallon of liquor every night. That season's going to come to an end when you wreck or drink yourself to death and your liver stops working. You know what I'm saying? Like, sin has a price to be paid. It shortens your days. The proverb says you'll have long life. If you follow the word, you're going to have a long life. So not always the case, but, you know, stuff does happen. But, you know, there's certain principles where
for sure
length of days can be added to you, you know, by doing what's right. You don't have a guilty conscience. You don't have the burdens just weighing you down. And, you know, you're not looking over your shoulder because you just did something bad last night.
You have a length of days, and then the enjoyability of those days is good as well. What would you say, since following Christ, can you identify any big joys that you've received as a result of following Christ? Like, I follow Christ and I've received this joy that I otherwise wouldn't have.
Well, the main joy is just knowing I have a peace that when I die, I go into heaven. That's pretty, makes me joyous. The Lord's blessed me, wife and family, and Bible says he likes to give his children good gifts. I mean, it's not all health, wealth, and prosperity where you know, if you do what's right, you're going to get a mansion with $1 million and a Ferrari, you know. But the Lord has given me joy. I was reading in Ecclesiastes the other day, and I know this to be true in my personal life, but like, real joy comes from at the very, I think it's Ecclesiastes chapter 5 or at the end of Ecclesiastes talks about your real, actually the last chapter, I think in the last few verses, it talks about your joy comes from fearing the Lord. And this isn't like a fear where you run and hide.
Right.
It's just basically obedience to the Lord. So if you're obeying him, like he gave us a few guidelines, you got the Ten Commandments, you know, so if you're trying to do what's right, you'll derive a lot of joy out of following the Lord's instructions for life.
Mm-hmm.
So I was thinking of maybe, well, for instance, some guys, you know, they'll have multiple girlfriends. You know, you take like an addict, you know, a sex addict.
Mm-hmm.
They're going out and they're just messing around here, there, everywhere. And the Lord didn't design it like that.
Yeah.
That
makes a lot of sense. If you were to leave someone listening to this as we come to a close with one big takeaway, what would you say, like, if you don't take anything else from my story, what would be the one thing you want to leave them with as we come to a close?
The one thing I would probably leave them with is give the Lord a chance, you know? If you haven't been saved, if you haven't accepted Christ into your life, do that. That's he wants to have a relationship with you, you know, which it starts by admitting you're a sinner. Me and Timmy used to soul win, basically, and we'd go around telling people about Christ, and we would say the ABC method: admit you're a sinner, believe Christ died and rose again from the dead, and see, it's the Lord gave you free will. You got to make a choice. You got to make a choice who you're going to go follow. Because you're either going to follow yourself to your own demise, or you're going to follow Christ and reap the reward of following, being a believer. But being a believer is not an easy thing in a way. The Bible says, take up your cross and follow me. So sometimes it is tough to be a believer. It's not easy. I mean, they're killing people in other countries, even in America, I'm sure, in places, if you accept Christ and you're Muslim, then, you know, they rule, the devil likes to rule by fear. You know, they're going to fear you into not believing in Christ. Mm-hmm. But give them a chance is what I have to say. Do some research. I could go into it all night. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four accounts in the Bible, four people that walked with Christ that wrote about it. And they have four different stories of the same account of Christ's crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection. There are people that witnessed the resurrection. Even the historian at the time, Josephus, he wasn't a believer. He didn't believe in Christ, but he wrote of Christ in the history books. You know, the Greeks were actually wanting to make him a god and put him on the shelf with the rest of their gods, but he wasn't a god. Like the Jehovah's Witnesses say.
Yeah.
I hate to throw that in there, but
he is the God.
He is the God.
Yeah.
He's not a God.
Yeah.
John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It doesn't say a God like the Jehovah's Witnesses book, the New World Translation. You know, that's bogus. That's a bad interpretation. Charles Russell, I can get on my hobby horse here.
Sounds like you're already on it.
But yeah, I mean, Charles Russell couldn't even pass a basic Greek grammar test or Hebrew. Yeah. He didn't know it, but he interpreted their Bible, the New World Translation. It's bogus.
Yeah. Well, but, I mean, ultimately that takeaway of giving God a try, and I like how you brought up the soul winning that we were able to do as kids. And one other thing aside from just the video that, you know, you've been able to help me with, or, you know, help develop my desire as I was filming you, learning all sorts of techniques and characteristics of cameras and things like that. I really am thankful for how God's used you in my life for how to interact with people. Growing up, I was more reserved, or I wasn't as outgoing. And so I learned a lot about public speaking through martial arts, or even getting able to teach or do things at church. Yeah. But I still remember specifically, not long after you had come to the church, we were still meeting in the old gymnasium where we'd set up and tear down chairs every single week, the multi-purpose room before the auditorium got built. But I remember going into the auditorium where we were about to have a service, and you would just go up to people that I had been going to the church for a lot longer than you had, and I had seen them and kind of knew of them, but wouldn't know them. And you would just start striking up conversations with people, or we go into public and you just start interacting with someone and like, do you know that person? No, I just, you know, it's like, I thought you were like best friends with them, or, you know, but you just, you helped me learn how to break down barriers and just approach people and to see people for who they are. And so that's something I think has characterized my life and hopefully ministry since then, is being able to be open and talk to people. And so I'm very thankful for the work we got to do together, but just how you modeled that for me. Even though you didn't realize what you were doing, I still remember specific examples of you doing that and me thinking, wow, like, I want to be like that. Or, wow, he's so comfortable talking to these people just about anything. But that opened the door for you to build more and more relationships. So I'm very thankful for what God's done in your life and how he's used you even in ways you didn't even know. Thank you for agreeing to share your story today and tell us about how Christ has worked in your life.
Yep, that's it.
I'm so thankful the logistics worked out for John to be able to share his story. Something that came through in his story that has been a blessing to me over the years is how bold John is about sharing his faith with others, and how he regularly doesn't allow societal pressures to dissuade him from telling others about the hope he possesses in Christ. John has put into practice what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, which says, "In your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and reverence, keeping a clear conscience, so that when you are accused, those who disparage your good conduct in Christ will be put to shame." John's boldness is regularly practiced in a gentle, non-confrontational way that cultivates an environment where people can hear truth through what God has done in John's life. My own desire to love and the mode in which I've learned to share truth has certainly been influenced by friends like John, who I was able to observe modeling this out. Be sure to hit the like button and leave a comment so that others will be more easily able to find these stories of redemption. This brings us to the end of episode 29. For more content and ways to contact me directly, visit twareproductions.com. We'll see you next time.